Please be seated.
Turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. We'll read 45 through 51. Let's pray. Great are you, O God. How glorious the expectation of your people for the coming of the Savior. And Lord, we pray that even what we read and hear proclaimed this morning would make us eager for his return. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And this is the word of the Lord. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. By the time my brothers and I got to junior high, we had a lot of freedom during the summer. Both my parents at that time were working, and we know that with our freedom, that ultimately mom and dad were coming home. That meant the dishes had to be done. That meant the laundry had to be folded and put up. That meant that no one should be unconscious, bleeding, lost somewhere in the woods, or out on their bikes riding along the interstate or trying to cross it, as we did from time to time, because they were coming home. And it made kind of some limits to that freedom. You know, ultimately, you have to give an answer to what you did with their instructions when they left in the morning. Now, at that age, you don't necessarily appreciate the importance of the fact that mom and dad are coming home. Maybe all you appreciate is the fact that you're going to have to answer to them. You get a little older and you begin to realize what a comfort that was. As a parent, you begin to realize the comfort that you give to your children and the ordinary providence of God that you're coming home. And they may not fully appreciate it, but the time comes where you're thankful that they did. And you may not fully appreciate today the fact of Jesus' return, but the more you grow as a believer, the more you grow in that appreciation of the fact that he is coming back. He is. There are consequences in ignoring the return of our parents. There are consequences in ignoring the blessings of labor and work completed. Now, we've already focused on, and this was last week, the rewards and the punishments that come with the return of Christ. As we look through this and through chapter 25, the end of chapter 24 through 25, the punishments that were coming, even found at the end of, there at verse 51, weeping and gnashing of teeth for the wicked servant. So we're not going to spend so much time on that. We've already covered it. Now we need to see that it's Jesus' purpose in setting forth rewards and punishments, that fact that he is returning and we're going to have to give an account, how we are to live our lives in light of that. Every day of our lives, it matters whether we are faithful and wise or wicked. Haman had delegated authority from Ahasuerus, and he blew it. He blew it because he didn't realize how much Ahasuerus loved Esther. He didn't realize how important it would be to Ahasuerus that Mordecai had saved his life. He just didn't realize it, and he was a wicked servant. We want to not be in Haman's situation at the end of the day. It matters that we know whom the Savior loves. It matters that we know he loves his people. It also matters that we know that we are called to love God and to love our neighbor. That matters. We're going to look, and you have an insert in there if you care to follow along. The good servant, as we look at this passage, is faithful and wise. Two words describe the good servant. He is faithful and wise. We're going to look first at the wise servant, and then we're going to look at the foundation that makes that wisdom worth anything at all, which is that he's a faithful servant. First, the servant is skilled at the job. There are certain skills that are connected with certain jobs. When a parent is choosing a babysitter, there are certain skills that the parent wants that babysitter to have. You don't select an 8-year-old to babysit overnight for their 3-year-old sibling. You want someone who has some comprehension of first aid, who understands that it's not necessarily good to give a toddler coffee at 8:00 at night. To have some wisdom that routine that the parents have left with their instructions will be followed. Kind of have some wisdom. They shouldn't be out at 6 years old playing all over the neighborhood into the wee hours of the night. They got to have some skill. And in fact, the word wise here is not what we typically think, Sophia, but phronimos. And that has more to do with a skill set, an understanding of the job, having some keen sense of how it's to be performed. Understanding that an infant requires such and such, whereas a toddler requires such and such. And while there may be a child who is older, may have a little more liberty and freedom, maybe a later bedtime, and just understanding how that works. How to give first aid. Because the babysitter has delegated responsibility. We see here the master goes away and he trusts a servant. But the servant isn't the master. The master has delegated what the master knows best to someone else and has entrusted them with the care, in this case, the care of the household, the care of the household servants, to feed them, to care for them, to provide for them while he is away. And it takes a certain amount of know-how to do that. Now, this certainly, Jesus talking to his disciples at this point, has application for the leaders of the church. It has application for the minister, the elders, the deacons, those who are under shepherd of Christ, who are given a delegated authority in the body of Christ. And certainly we can look at that and say, yeah, it's pretty clear application, but there's application to each and every one of us who has a responsibility while the Savior is at the right hand of the Father. He is not gone. He is still among us through his Spirit for sure. But Jesus is preparing his disciples for the fact that he is going away. He will ascend to the right hand of the Father. He will come again. But while he is apart from us visibly, he is apart from us bodily, there is something to be done. There is a job to do. There is a delegated authority we have. We have to have a certain know-how how we are to live our lives. We're to be wise. We are to understand the commandments of God, each and every one of us. As summarized in love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, we really need to know what that means. Now you might say to yourself, well, that is obvious. Well, look around you at those who profess the name of Christ. Do they really understand what it means to love God? And you may think it's pretty obvious what it means to love our neighbor, but you look around those who proclaim to know Jesus Christ, do they really understand what it means to love their neighbor? I think there's a lot of coffee being given out at 8, 9 o'clock at night to toddlers. Although probably so weak an illustration given the real harm that is done in false compassion. So we need to be skilled. We need to be aware and understand what God expects us to do for one another. As we serve one another, as we love God and love our neighbor, there's a skill set we need to grow in. That requires us to study God's word together and learn it and encourage one another. It's not a light, easy thing. Because Jesus is saying, this is what you're going to be doing while I am away. So you need to grow in it. Learn better what it means to love your neighbor. Learn about what your particular skill set and gifts are. As God has gifted us in many ways differently, though there is a whole bunch we have in common. The servant must be skilled at the job, but secondly, and really more importantly, because it undergirds the skill aspect, when the master leaves and entrusts to a servant, it is likely he's entrusting to a servant has some know-how. But the servant is to be committed to the master. And that is, the servant is to respect, appreciate, and acknowledge the blessed superiority of the one who has delegated authority to him. That is, he trusts the master's way. That's what the master wants. When we look at this, particularly as we gather at the end and we see what happens to the wicked servant, you get the sense that the master in this illustration really cares for his household. So much so that he will reward the servant that takes good care of them, feeds them, gives them drink, rewards them for their labors, tends to them when they're sick, making sure they're sheltered, making sure they're not overworked, not being abusive towards them. Why? Because it's the master's love which sets the context for what the servant is to do. The good servant is not only wise, but he's faithful. Not just faithful to the task, not just faithful in exercising the giving the food, making sure there's enough, making sure they have their work to do, their jobs to do, that they have their fill of food and can rest and have some time to sleep. No, this is different than a servant who simply knows what to do and can follow instructions well. This gets to the real heart of the matter. Means this particular servant, who is given some delegated authority, some job to do while the master is away, ought to consider just how much the master loves his household. And to think about that. So one is not just faithful in doing things, one is faithful to the very love of the master. The apostles had to trust Jesus' love for the people, because anyone who was an apostle, as the apostles understood that how much Christ loved his people and gave himself for them. Paul was not willing to lay down his life simply because it was a skill set. That part of the skill set of an apostle is laying down one's life. No, it's because Christ laid down his life. That's why. To suffer for Christ isn't a skill set. It comes about through faithfulness because Christ suffered. So here the servant is to develop faithfulness. Just same thing with a parent prefers a babysitter that understands how much the parent loves the child. You don't want a babysitter who doesn't care that you love your child. Even though you understand they cannot possibly love your child the way you do, they should certainly understand that you love them and act accordingly. Isn't that what you want? You want someone who's going to recognize in those children the love of mom and dad and exercise that delegated authority for that reason. You see? The master has set a servant over his household. So how does this develop? How do we develop faithfulness and this skill set? Certainly, it's understanding the Word of God. But first, in light of the context of Christ prophesying the fall and destruction of Jerusalem, but also his return, believe that though Jesus is ascended to the right hand of the Father, he is still actively caring for and loving his people. Think that way all the time. That while Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and while authority has been delegated, gifts has been delegated to you to serve one another, he still is the one caring most profoundly, deeply, perfectly, with a unique interest that only the Savior can really fully have. Then you serve faithful to him. If Haman had known and understood Ahasuerus' love for Esther, the Jewess, if he had any wisdom at all, he'd have thought twice before providing for their death. If the servant does not comprehend the love of Jesus Christ for their brothers and sisters in Christ, it's going to impact their service. It's going to impact how they may be really skilled, maybe very wise, maybe have good understanding about things. But more than wisdom is called for in this servant. Because while the master is away, the context of all of this, he is coming back. He's coming back. Why? Why is he coming back? Because he loves his people. He loves his prized possession. Second, receive your responsibility in this world as delegated from Christ. No person has supreme authority and responsibility for another. Christ alone sits on a throne. A disciple is not above his master, Jesus already had told them. And that's actually very helpful and very encouraging. Because how many of you understand or have known times where you have failed to care and love as you should have? How many of you understood that you cannot possibly love the way Christ loves? Well, understand. Jesus understands that you cannot possibly love in the perfection that he loves. But we receive it as a delegated authority. And Jesus never stops loving. So we work under what he has given us with his authority through his Spirit. Third, love Christ enough to love your brothers and sisters in Christ well. Love him enough to love well. Not be sloppy, slothful. Love well. When you pray for one another, pray well for one another. Be more than just casually interested in one another. Be deeply interested in one another. Not just do the right thing, But can we even say that as love does well up inside of us, feel it deeply when you care for one another? Fourth, learn to want Jesus to come back. The wicked servant didn't care so much, and so the wicked servant did what the wicked servant did. No babysitter should think they love the child more than mom and dad. No babysitter should think that they can take care of the baby better than mom and dad can. And as the hours on the clock tick, the babysitter should really want mom and dad to come for the sake of the baby. We should really want the master to come back. We should really look for him to appear, because as you know, we cannot love one another as much as he does. And it is he who will take us home, and it is he who will provide for us, and he who really feeds us. So we serve longing for his return, not assuming that everything is fine with him being away, that there is no trouble, there's no want or lacking in our service. Every moment of every day, waiting and longing for him to do what he can do so much better than we can do, however gifted and skilled we may be. Well, secondly, let's look at the wicked servant who abuses his role. Jesus, in his prophecy, is preparing his disciples for the fact that he will go away for a time, and he will return at a time we do not know. His coming back is a certainty that is to be desired by the faithful and wise servant, but is doubted or ignored by the wicked servant. So, if the wicked servant says to himself, verse 48, my master is delayed. Now, we all understand that there's a difference in the perception of time from a child to an adult. You and I are thinking right now as adults, Christmas already. Already. And you and I know that in the snap of a finger, it's going to be January. But a child here on December 10th, how long is the perception till Christmas? Forever. It is forever. And then December 26th, man, 364 more days. That is an eternity. The wicked servant has more of a, it's an eternity. This has given rise in the illustration to the misperception of free rein on behalf of the wicked servant. The wicked in heart, it's not just what they do, it's that they are not faithful. They have this perception that the master's delay means the master is out of touch. But the master is out of touch. Is not interested and can do and will do nothing. That's the wicked's perspective. Because remember, the wicked isn't faithful. The wicked doesn't realize, like Haman didn't realize, how much Ahasuerus loved Esther. They don't really realize that the master hasn't gone away because he doesn't love his people. He has gone away for some business that is his own, and he has left it to delegate authority to them, but he is not disinterested. But yet the wicked have this perception that they have free rein, no accountability, that they are really the head honcho, the boss. And Jesus warns of this idea in the time between his ascension and his return that we should think that we have free rein over how we care for one another or not care for one another. the wicked servant does not believe. They have to model their love after the master's love. It's like the bad babysitter says, you know, mom and dad gave me this list. Little Johnny goes to bed at 7. Sally can stay up till 9, but no TV. They are to be fed promptly at 5. Water to drink. Don't give them that Kool-Aid, especially not the red stuff. Don't give it to them. And who says, well, you know, mom and dad are gone, and this is our little secret. I'll give you red Kool-Aid. Johnny can stay up till 10. And Sally, if she goes to bed at all, it's up to her. It's not really loving, but it's not paying attention to the master. It's not caring that the master cares. It's saying, I have free rein to alter the assignment, to change the rules, to love the way I feel I ought to love them, which is terribly, terribly abusive. Now, so, well, we don't have that problem, we may say. We don't believe we have free rein, but is there any temptation for the disciple at all? Why did Jesus bother? It is tempting to the disciple, young, perhaps even old, to think that even if Jesus is coming back, we'll have time to clean up our act. The car turns on the street, and we were at the top of a hill, and it was a dead end, and it's a straight view, and you see the car coming, and there are the dishes, and there's the laundry, and a brother still lost out in the woods, and you got to put a Band-Aid on that bleeding arm or whatever it is. So we have time. We have time because we'll watch for him to come, and then we will clean up our act. Then we will begin to obey him and understand that's not how it works. Because Jesus says, at a day, at an hour, at a time, you do not know, he says, he will return. On a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he does not know. Boom, there he is. And the dishes are undone. And the clothes are in a pile in a heap on the floor. The work's not done. And care hasn't been given. See, Jesus is teaching us why a real strong hope in his return is essential for our obedience. It's essential. A knowledge and a strong doctrine in the return of Christ is essential to how we live. And you may think, well, I don't need it. It's enough to know that Jesus loved me and died for me. Then why did Jesus use this opportunity to teach this and the context of his prophecy of his return? You are not as strong as you think you are. And there are times when we are weak and we are restless and we think the delay and the delay and the delay means we can just get caught up later in our lives. That the time to obey the Lord is not when I'm a teenager. It's when I'm in my 40s or 50s or those blessed saints in their 60s, 70s, and 80s. That's the time when you really got to come around to obeying the Lord and serving. Nah. Now, smallest child, teenager, young adult, older member of the church, now is always the time. The misperception of free rein in the wicked servant, but secondly, the revelation of the wicked servant's true character. Look what happens. My master is delayed. It seems to indicate that the wicked servant can put on a good show for a while, doesn't it? Can have an eye on the gate to see when the master is coming home and feed the servants. But the time comes, it says, when he realizes the master is delayed and then begins to beat his fellow servants and then begins to abuse them. And then begins to act out what is the true character of one who does not know the master well. The wicked may behave when the master is around or when he's known to be at the door, but throw delay and uncertainty into the equation and the wicked exposes his heart. He begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drinks with drunkards. See, the wicked only lives well, cares well, when he knows he is being watched. The wicked takes advantage of his position over others when he is not being watched. Not so you. Not so you in your service to one another. Not so you when you've been delegated a responsibility to love one another and to serve one another. Not so you. Because you don't take this delay. Again, that word delay, what's it mean? We're talking about Jesus saying he's coming back and there'll be a time when he's not here bodily. And that time has gone on and on. And even if you're in your 20s, you realize that, you know, I'm pushing 27. And he's not come, but I got to still serve through my 30s. I got to still serve through my 40s. And I don't get to retire and not serve at all. I got to serve through my 80s. And if the Lord gives strength, through my 90s. Because the Master loves his people. Time can mess with our heads if we're not careful. We really need to have what the prophets give us and what Jesus gave us. We have to have that view from the beginning to the end. Though the future, his coming is certain, though what it's looking like and when exactly will there be flying cars? Will we have all electric-powered everything? What will it look like? Will we have spacesuits like the Jetsons? What's going to look like when he comes? We don't know all the things that the future holds, but we know his return. And we hold fast to the certainty of his coming. And we live faithful until he does. But when you take that out, and you think even just of the past, and you think of the cross, but you never think of his return. You think of the cross. And you think of the present, but you never think he's coming back again. That takes so much out of your heart to deny that truth. So much so that Jesus pressed it, his return. He's coming back. He's coming back. And we should, because he is coming back, we should look forward to being presented before him as faithful and wise servants. Faithful and wise servants. Today, tomorrow, and the next day. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, help us to be faithful and the responsibilities you, oh Lord, who loves your people so well. And help us even to rejoice that you would consider us to care for one another. That you would entrust not only to the officers of the church particular responsibilities that are theirs, but to each of us to love one another. Each of us to know how to do that. To look at one another and to see how much you love us. Even as, Lord, we do look for your return. We are not you, Jesus. We seek to be conformed to your image, but you alone are Lord. You alone loved your people to die on the cross for their sins, and only you could do it. Would you come back? And until you do, would you strengthen us by your Spirit to be faithful and wise? And we ask this
to the Father through your name, our Lord Jesus. Amen.